Last week, we looked at this contrast that Jesus begins to make. He's already been contrasting the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and his righteousness. What is it to be truly a good person, which we looked at last week? What is it to be a good tree? What is it to bear good fruit? What does it mean to be the kind of person, a good person, that bears good fruit, that is a good tree? Well, it doesn't come from righteousness derived from externalism, which is righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. It comes from righteousness that's the inside out. So there are disciplines that are involved here to be able to add to your life practices, spiritual exercise that you do, and then God uses those to begin to change you from the inside out so that you're no longer the kind of person that needs to worry about the outside. The outside takes care of itself when the inside is right. So all of a sudden, I don't have to worry. Oh, man, I just need to make sure I don't commit murder today. Listen, just don't have a heart full of hate, and you're going to be good. Man, I'm really nervous that if the circumstances were right, I might commit adultery. Listen, be the kind of person that doesn't have lust in your heart, and you got that knocked out. The answer is to change from the inside out. How many understand this is important? There's a righteousness that's his righteousness. And so we're praying. Like we saw in chapter 6, what we're praying is for God's kingdom to come. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. In the same way that it happens in heaven, where everything works perfectly and is aligned exactly the way that God wants it, that's the way I want it to operate in my life. I want your kingdom to come and operate in my life the same way it operates in heaven, so that there's no discord between the way that God wants me to live and the way that I will ultimately one day live forever. That I'm righteous in the way that his kingdom is righteous. I'm living that out. And so that's what we're striving for. Is his kingdom to come, his kingdom righteousness, his righteousness to come. And so what's that mean? We have to be good trees. We have to, like we learned last week, there is the kind of person that is going to bear good fruit or bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. So there's a contrast between two different kinds of trees, a contrast between two different kinds of fruit, a contrast between two different kinds of paths. Enter ye in at the gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. This is fundamental. A lot of people find the way of righteousness of scribes and the Pharisees, where they depend on their own goodness and their own fulfilling what they think is good, but they never change in the way that God wants them to change in the inside out. And they are on the big path that practically everybody finds. Every religion in the world is predicated on you abiding by a certain set of rules or criteria where I can achieve righteousness on my own. I can be better than others. I can weigh everything in a balance where I do more good things than bad things, and God therefore must accept me. And that sort of earning is righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. That's the broad way. The narrow way is I can't achieve this on my own. I am wicked. I need God's help. There's nothing I can do with my effort to ever be righteous. I depend on Christ to change me. And that is right. That's his righteousness. That's the narrow way. So now, Many people are deceived. Do you think that there are people potentially in a church setting that are deceived about their ultimate status, whether they are truly good or whether God doesn't view them that way? Is that a possibility that there are people potentially in a church like ours that are deceived, and indeed, they've deceived themselves to believe that they are good, but their righteousness is scribes and Pharisees' righteousness. They're trying to do things on their own, and they don't really have a relationship with God that has changed them. I submit that Jesus is saying that there are trees out there that are bad that think they're good. And so Jesus says as much, verse 21, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which I suspect would mean that you have to have kingdom righteousness, that you have to be the kind of person that Jesus has been talking about. Will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Okay. If you had a pencil or just wanted to jot this in your mind for memory's sake, the word, but he who does, is important there. The one who does, as opposed to people that just profess things. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter what you prayed when you were 10 years old. What matters is what you are doing. A profession doesn't mean anything. You believing and saying with your mouth something, but it's not matching with your life, doesn't mean anything. So there's plenty of people that profess, Lord, Lord, and that's not worth much. It's the one who does. And it's not just does, but it's the one that does the will of the Father. This is very important. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, how many people have I talked to, maybe you've talked to, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or is that something you're still working on? Well, I was baptized when I was 8. Well, I remember the pastor prayed for me. Not everyone who professes, Lord, Lord. Okay, this is fundamental. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Hold on here, because Jesus just said, well, hold on, the one that does the will of my Father. And here Jesus is saying, there are certain people that are going to say, Lord, Lord. Oh, and sometimes that Lord, Lord is connected with all sorts of actions that certainly are God's will, right? Prophesying, casting out demons in his name, performing miracles. Surely that fits the criteria Jesus just said, which is anyone who does the will of the Father, okay? But there's a key. On top of does the will of the Father, there's another. It's not just actions by themselves. Verse 23. I will depart. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's doing the will of the Father, but it's also something else. It's also something else. I never knew you. Relationship with God. Relationship with God. You praying a prayer and saying, God, take me to heaven when I die, and then I'll see you when I get there, but from here to there, I don't want anything to do with you. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Relationship with God is necessary here. I never knew you. We don't have a relationship. Who are you? Like, you've never spent any time trying to develop relationship with me. Who are you? Depart from me. I never knew you. And so if you know who God is and you're building a relationship with Him in the way that we've been talking about, then you're going to do the will of the Father. These two things go hand in hand. You're not going to do the will of the Father out of the heart motive that God wants you to have, out of a genuine change in your life, unless you have a relationship with God. I always ask this question because there are people that come to me on occasion, not so much anymore, but early on in ministry, and particularly in youth ministry a lot, and they would say, and I don't know how many have understand this or have struggled with this, but I would hear a lot of, Jesse, I'm starting to doubt my salvation. How many have heard that? You understand that? I'm starting to doubt my salvation. And what they mean when they say that is, I'm not sure, they're not saying this, but this is what they mean. What they mean is, even though they won't admit that they mean this, or maybe they haven't thought about it, but what they mean is this. I'm not sure that the prayer that I made 10 years ago, I meant it enough. Or I'm not sure if that took. Or I'm not sure if, does that make sense? That's what they mean. What they mean is that they're not sure if the thing that they did, the little rigmarole that they went through when they prayed the prayer with somebody 10 years ago, I'm not sure if that took, and I'm starting to doubt. And here's my answer always to that. If you develop a relationship with God where you're talking to God, you'll never doubt again. You'll never doubt again. The answer here is not to re-pray. God, I need to mean this time. Listen, the answer is develop a relationship with God. Because when you talk to God every day, when you have a relationship with God, you don't wonder, I wonder if I have a relationship with God. The answer is not whether or not you're a believer or not, or you prayed a prayer 10 years ago well or not, or when you were a kid or not. The answer is, do you have the confidence to know that you have a relationship with God or not? And if you have a relationship with God, people that do never wonder if they have a relationship with God. So my answer to doubting people is develop a relationship with God, because that's the key. There's no point in wondering if you did this right. So you might not have done it right if you don't have a relationship with God. And whatever you did doesn't really matter. Do you have a relationship with God today? Now that makes common sense, doesn't it? I don't wonder if Kelly and I are married. So Jesus is not really sure about it. I'm 100% sure. And I don't wonder if we have a relationship. I'm 100% sure we have a relationship. 100%. I don't doubt it. It's silly. It would be completely silly for me to wonder if I have a relationship with my wife. I have a relationship with my wife. Maybe not be the best one. It may be good some days, maybe better other days, maybe bad some days, but I got a relationship with my wife. And I never wonder and I never doubt whether I have a relationship with God or not. Either you do or you don't. And so, so doubting to me is a reflection of the problem with how we share the gospel in our context sometimes, where we make it about this prayer, and if you believe this, and if you do this, and if you pray this, and like, I understand all that, but listen, if you don't have a relationship with God, you've got nothing. Because one day there are going to be plenty of people that stand before God and say, yeah, but I prayed a prayer. Yeah, but I got baptized. I did all these things in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you are in a lot of danger of hearing that one day. And it doesn't matter what you theologically believe. It doesn't matter what you've been taught. It doesn't matter how great the church is or how great the preaching is. If you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have much. And you don't want to stand before God and hear, depart from me, because you practice lawlessness. I never knew you. That is not what you want to hear. And so the question is, do you have a relationship with God? How many are following me? This is key critical. There's plenty of people that are depending on, my parents were Christians, I've gone to this church my whole life, I've done all kinds of things that scribes and Pharisees do. But you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Listen, you will plead a case about all the things that you did one day and all the prayers that you made and all the church services that you went to and all the places that you served. And at the end of the day, if you don't have a relationship with God, depart from me. I never knew you. And that is a somber message to teach. And the thing is that where this lands is not with lost people. This is a sermon for the church. We were talking about this with Lucas and Carrie the other day. Just thinking about the church, thinking about where we are at the church, thinking about the dynamics of COVID, thinking about a lot of the way things feel. And I think you understand what I mean, the way things feel now, and what do we have to do, and what can we do? Can we do anything? And we threw out the word revival and that sort of thing. And I just think, you know, the thing is, do we have a relationship with God or not? Whenever this is just basic, fundamental stuff. Are we serving God? I'm not saying that there should not be concerns around what is happening. God knows. Don't hear me say that I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But that has to be in balance to the fact that we serve a bigger God than a virus. That has to be in balance to the mandate that we have to trust God. That is what we are doing. We are trusting God. That's as political as I'm going to get. And that wasn't even political. That was easy. If you have a relationship with God and you kind of know who God is, it's easy to start trusting God because God is trustworthy. So this is about relationship with God. Two different kinds of paths, two different kinds of trees, and two different kinds of people. People that do God's will the right way and people that that profess all sorts of things. Scribes and Pharisees that do all sorts of things right, but they don't have a relationship with God. And you could dot I's and cross T's all you want and do religious activities and go to church, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have nothing. Do you receive that today? This is important. Two foundations. The last contrast in this book, two foundations in this chapter. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Oh, man. Two foundations, two kinds of people, two kinds of houses. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Yikes. Two different kinds of, there's another big contrast, two different kinds of houses, two different foundations, wise man, foolish man. And so, oh man, here's the thing, here's the tough thing. There's two people, and one of them builds his house on the right foundation, the other doesn't. Okay? One is called wise, one is foolish. One, the storm comes, his house stands. The other, great is its fall. This is important now. Both of them have houses that look good on the outside. Both of them are religious. Both of them go to church. This is religious people we're talking about. Both of them have opportunity to hear the word. By the way, the foundation is not, let's set this up. People say, oh, that's you got to build your, I've heard this preached, and it's mind-boggling. You got to build your foundation on Jesus. Jesus is the rock that we build. That's not what it says. Jesus is not the rock. It says, if you hear the words of mine and do them, that's the foundation. The foundation is not Jesus. The foundation is hearing what Jesus says and doing it. People that do that have built their house on a strong foundation. It's not like, oh, I believe in Jesus. Listen, there's not believing in Jesus. I trust Jesus. There is, I trust him enough to hear what he says and do it. It's not just Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Listen, there's not I believe in Jesus. There's I trust Jesus enough to hear what he says and to do it. I trust him with my life so that when he says something, I trust that that's a good plan for my life and I don't have to do it my way. That's the foundation that we're on. The foundation's not Jesus. It's hearing. It's trusting him enough to do what he says. It's trusting his will and his way enough to say, okay, God says that the way I would have done it is this way, and that's the way I want to do it. But God says to do this. I trust God enough with my life that I'm going to do it his way, even though everything about me wants to do it my way. I'm going to live the way God tells me to live. I trust that he's going to protect me, even though I think there's this foolishness to do it his way. I want to do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. Okay, that is real trust in God. Trusting Jesus to take you to heaven one day when you die, but not trusting him with the decision that you have today to make about this or that or the other thing. You can't trust God for something as big as forever and not trust him with your decision that you've got to make. So trusting God, if he says something that I trust him to do it, is trusting Jesus. When will we learn this? There's no trusting Jesus that's hypothetical about something that might happen in 20 years when you die one day I really trust God to take care of me forever. But you can't trust God with the things that he says about your everyday life. Listen, you can sell that to yourself if that makes you feel better and makes you sleep at night. But one day you're going to stand before God and he doesn't buy it. And so there are people, there's two different kinds of people. There's the one that hears the word of God on Sunday morning. Okay, two different people. They both hear God's word and they know what to do. One of them does it, trusts God enough to do it, and the other doesn't trust God enough to do it. That's what we're dealing with. two religious people going to the same church, hearing the same word, given the same information, and one of them will hear, by the way, and I wouldn't know who they are, because both of their houses look perfectly fine. And I'm not in any position to inspect the foundation that they're on. But from the looks of it, everything looks good. So you get to come to church. You get to do your thing. You come to church. You hear. But whenever will this become actually important in your life where you take it seriously enough to do what Jesus has said? Well, the person that does take it seriously enough to do what Jesus says is a wise man. And when the storm comes, his house will stand. But when the storm comes for the other person that looks perfectly good, they look really righteous, he's a scribe and a Pharisee, they do all the stuff, and it appears that the house is strong. They're hearing the message. There's no way for me to know what happens at home, whether or not they're applying God's word. No way to know. Nobody knows, because scribes and Pharisees look pretty good. No way to know what's happening. No way to know if inside they are dead men's bones or if God's working in their life and changing them from the inside out. There's plenty of people that come to church, hear the word, and then they don't think about church again till it's time at 8 o'clock in the morning to wake up, go to church Sunday morning, go to church, do their thing. They hear the word, but it never lands. They never take it seriously enough to trust God to just say, I'm going to take this God thing seriously. I'm going to trust him with my life, and I'm going to do what God tells me to do. People that do are wise people, and they've built their foundation on the rock. When the storm comes, the wind comes, their house is going to stand, but there are plenty of people, and I would say the majority of people potentially, not necessarily in our church, but in the church, that, listen, there's a whole bunch of people in the church that have buildings that look really good. Their house looks really good. They're hearing the word, outside indications. They're doing a lot of things that God tells them to do, but their heart is wrong. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't trust God enough to do what Jesus says. And those people, when the storm comes, and I take it that since these two passages are so closely together, that the storm is the ultimate storm, is the ultimate meeting that everybody in this room gets to have with the God of the universe, the God that created you. One day you have that appointment. That's the ultimate storm. That's the ultimate storm for those that aren't in Jesus, that don't have the foundation built well. The ultimate storm is that meeting day. And here's the thing, that day is 100% coming for everybody. Everybody gets to one day stand before God. And everybody gets to one day, and it'll be tested. Does this house that looks really good, is it going to stand to the scrutiny of this passage? Did you listen to the words and trust God enough to do what Jesus said with your life? And when the scrutiny of God comes into play, where are you going to, is the house, does it stand? Does it stand? I can't speak for you. I have no idea. But this is the reality. This is what it boils down to. And the thing is, the scribes and Pharisees tend to think that their house is really good and that they're safe, but they're not. They're going through all the steps. They go to church. It's a good church. They're hearing the word. Definitely they're hearing the word. But is God really working in their life? At what point do we trust God with our lives enough to actually say, God, I'm going to live for you come what may. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to give up this habit that I've always had, this heart idol that I've always had, this tendency that I have to get angry with my wife all the time, and that thing that I keep going to, and it's easy, and I know I shouldn't, but I keep going to that, I'm going to give that up. That tendency that you might have as a wife to manipulate your husband by this fashion or another. All the ways that we manipulate people and control people, and the way that we don't honor God with our life, the way that we're not vulnerable with others, the way that we don't trust God enough to say, God, your way, not my way, your way. At what point do we take that seriously? And until you do, and you're never going to take that seriously until you have a relationship with God that you can trust Him. I want to build a relationship with God. Listen, if you build a relationship with God, He's not going to fail you. A relationship with God, God's not going to fail you. God's going to show that He's trustworthy, that He loves you, that His interests are good for you, that He's more interested in you than your own self-interests. And so, but you're not going to know that about God until you start building a relationship with God truly, where the thing that you know about God is not what you've read, but it's what you've experienced. And so as you develop a relationship with God, slowly you begin to trust God with your life. You begin to trust God that the situation, the way I always did this hasn't been helpful for me. Let me try it God's way. Oh, look, God's way worked out pretty good. Now I can trust Him in my life in that area and in this area and in that area. And before long, you're no longer a scribe and a Pharisee. You're someone who's living out the righteousness of God in your life in a way that's natural, in a way that's born out of love for God, and that you're doing things because you trust Him. Brothers and sisters, today, a storm is coming, as it were, a figurative storm. And the question we all have to ask ourselves with as much honesty as you can muster, will your house stand? These last two paragraphs, where do you fit in that? Where would you fit in this story? Would you be the depart from me, I never knew you? Would you be the guy that great was the fall of the house? Or would your house stand? Consider a wise person. When Jesus, verse 28, had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. Oh my. For He was teaching them as one having authority. Ah, this is key. And not as their scribes. Well, anybody in this room can be amazed by God's teachings. Certainly that's not hard to be amazed. What God says is amazing. That's certainly, there's plenty of people there that, though amazed as they might have been, walked away not having a relationship with God. So He was teaching them, and I want to just close with this. As one, I think this is important. This is important. As one having, what's the next word? Authority. Authority. Listen. You said, well, everything that Jesse just said sounds really good, but I don't want to do that, or I'll do it later. I like being my own God. I like making my own decisions. I'm not entirely thrilled with ceding or giving up my right to make the decisions the way I want to, for giving that authority to Jesus, giving God the right to make the decisions with my life that God wants to make. I want to keep that for myself. And so what effectively you're doing when you say, I don't want to trust God to tell me what to do and how to live. I like how I'm doing it. I trust myself more than God. You are putting yourself above God's authority. But here's the thing. You can do that for a minute, but God has authority over you. It is one of the privileges and the perks of being God. If He forms you in your mother's womb, there's a certain amount of respect and authority that He has over your life. And the extent to which you have a free will to say, don't want you to be in here, you can do that, but ultimately God will have the final say. It's awfully important to know this, and I think this is why it ends this way. It's awfully important to know that at the end of the day, whatever you decide, God has authority over you, like it or not. This is just the way it is. It is what it is to be God. We call it something else. He's sovereign. He's in control. And it's helpful to know that He is. And the extent to which I know that it is, then it becomes a little easier to say, let me submit to that. Let me submit to that. You're running into a brick wall if you don't. It's just heartache that comes out of saying, God's not in control, I'm in control, I want myself and all my other heart idols to be above God. Well, fundamentally, the thing is this, you shall have no other gods before you. God's the authority. The extent to which we do that, then we start to align up with, when we understand that, we start to line up our ways a little bit with God's ways. That was a tough message today. It was not for the faint of heart. The fact that you stayed through that message is a testament to who you are, and I appreciate you staying. I don't know what God's doing in anybody's life in this room. I have no idea. I know that there are scribes and Pharisees, and I'm not foolish enough to think that we may not have them here. And so we need to be honest about what that means in our life and ask serious questions. You need to be honest with yourself. Am I deceiving myself? Do I have a relationship with Jesus that is vibrant and real? And if you don't, you don't. And you need to work on that. And here's the good news. I'm happy to help you. I'm happy to help you. I'm here for you. I want you to have, dare I say, the best life. God's best life for you. The best life for you is not necessarily for you to be happy, but for you to understand the authority of God and to live His way. That's God's best life.